joy to be gathered back this morning. Thank the Lord for the day He's given us, and appreciate you being here and songs that have been sung, all that's been done for His glory and for His honor. I'm going to be reading this morning again from Matthew's Gospel. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and go with us to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 24. This morning we'll be reading verse 45 through verse number 51. We are still in the Olivet Discourse. This is the 12th message in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And this morning we're going to look at Jesus' story. Some call it a parable, His story of the two servants, a faithful and wise servant and an evil servant. The story is meant by our Lord to illustrate the readiness of His disciples for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, follow with me, beginning in verse number 45 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read an illustration this past week from a preacher telling about a faithful church-going lady who came to town to do some shopping. Two or three of the resident troublemakers were standing on the corner and thought they would have a little fun with this lady. They knew she was a faithful Christian and believer. They knew that she often spoke of the second coming of Christ. One of the men began to taunt her and say, We hear that you're expecting Jesus to return at any time. Her answer was, I sure am. Another man said, Do you really believe that? She said, sure, as you're standing here asking me. To which the other man replied, well, you better hurry home and get ready. The Christian lady turned with a confident look and replied, I don't have to go home to get ready. I stay ready. It's a great illustration. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about in the text. The story is also told of Dwight L. Moody, who was walking down the street, and an individual said to him, If you knew the Lord was coming today, how would you live? To which Dwight L. Moody said, The same way I planned it. There's a lot to be said about statements like that for people who are ready. All of us, the lady in the illustration, Dwight L. Moody, myself, and you, we all know that we have areas in our life that need God's help and grace. But Jesus has been teaching His disciples who came to Him initially and wanted to know about the signs and the day and the hour and about all of these things pertaining to His second coming. But since that initial question, Jesus has been teaching and saying to them, yes, there will be signs and yes, there will be these other things. But He said, you're to watch and stay alert. You're to be active and you're to be ready. No man knows the day nor the hour. None but the Father in heaven. But Jesus said, you are to be ready. Having clearly told His disciples the day and the hour of His return is uncertain to everyone except the Father, Jesus now proceeds to give them and us some stories about being ready and about being prepared. In verse 45 through 51 of Matthew 24 that we've just read this morning, He begins the story with a rhetorical question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And then He answers that question in the remainder of the story. He answers it both positively and he answers it negatively. He talks about a faithful and wise servant, and then he talks about an evil servant. He basically says that the faithful and wise servant is like this, and then he describes that faithful and wise servant, and then he says the evil servant is like this, and then he describes them. And both the faithful and wise servant and the evil servant not only have different characteristics, but they have different consequences as well. It's amazing in this culture in which we live that it seems that everyone can live as they want to live now, but when they die, then everyone has the same joyous consequence of being with Christ, no matter whether they believe in Him or whether they don't. Well, the Bible makes a difference. And here again, Jesus is stressing that when He comes again, the faithful and wise servant will be rewarded, and the evil servant will also be rewarded, but the rewards are vastly different. I want us to look this morning for a few moments at the difference in these two men in the story of the servants. First of all, in verse 45 through 47 of Matthew 24, Jesus tells about the faithful and wise servant. As I mentioned, He begins this with a rhetorical question, and it's basically a question asked by Jesus. He's basically saying, what does a person look like who is ready for My second coming? As we looked last week, He had just told them to watch and to be ready, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And now He's going to give this story and tell them what someone looks like, what the characteristics are of those who are ready for the coming of Christ and those who are not. Or to put it another way, Jesus is basically saying, what does a person look like who's a faithful follower of Me? What does a person look like who is doing My will? What does a person look like who is living in obedience to what I have commanded? What does the person look like who is ready for Christ's coming? Is he someone who's just sitting and staring at the skies waiting on Jesus? Is he someone who, like some in Thessalonica, refused to work because they thought Christ could come and they wanted to be there and be ready for that in that way? No, Jesus puts all of this in context with a question and then answers His own question with this story. He's telling a story which would have been immediately understood by that culture. Maybe a little more difficult in our culture, but it would have been immediately understood in that culture by everyone who heard Him speak. It was not an uncommon thing, and those of you who have read your Bible know that these stories come up occasionally in the Bible. Jesus is telling the story of how common it was for a landowner, a house owner, a wealthy individual who owned land or a property or a house or had servants under his authority, for them to go away on a business journey and maybe be gone for weeks and months at a time. Travel was not like it is today when we can go somewhere 300 miles and be back home by the night, or things were much different. So it was not uncommon for someone who had a home or had property or land or wealth, when he went away, to put someone in charge of that, of his servants and of his household and of all that he had. And then when the master or the owner would come back home, the one he put in charge would be accountable for looking after that while he was away. Sometimes it was a business journey. Other times it was something as simple as someone going from a summer home to a winter home and then back when the seasons changed. And the audience listening to Jesus, His disciples and others, would have been very familiar with this kind of operation and how it went. And after introducing this common story, Jesus asked the question, who is the faithful and wise servant? And then He gives the answer in verse 45 through 47. Now, a faithful and wise servant, the two words mean, Jesus is saying, who is a trustworthy servant? Who is a wise servant? Who is an intelligent servant? Who is someone consistently discerning and understanding that what I've been given to look after, I'm accountable for and responsible for until the master returns back home? That's what Jesus is asking. I want us to look at the text this morning and try to answer Jesus' question. And it's not going to be difficult to answer because He Himself gives the answer. So this is not a fill in the blank or true false or multiple choice. The answers are right here on the pages in front of us. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And then Jesus will tell us the characteristics of that faithful and wise servant. First of all, a faithful and wise servant whose master has gone away and he's responsible until he returns is one who knows who he is. He's one who knows who he is as the servant that's been left in charge. If you will notice in verse number 45, the word servant. The underlying Greek word is doulos, and the word actually means slave. Jesus is describing a slave in this story. He's talking about one who owns another. The essence of being a slave in that day was that you are under a master. The essence of being a slave in this day is that you are under a master. He is describing one that is owned by another. He was not his own. He had been bought with a price. The servant or slave that Jesus is referring to in verse number 45 owns nothing. This servant has nothing. He has no authority over anything except that which has been entrusted to him and given to him by his own master. That's what the word servant means. We talked about this Wednesday night at men's prayer from 1 Chronicles 29:16. We was looking at David's prayer of thanksgiving. And after David had prayed his prayer of thanksgiving, at the end of that prayer, he said this. He said, "O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thine own." That chapter is about the people of Israel bringing all of their gifts and their money to build the temple of God. And David is saying to them, everything that we brought, David said, we didn't have anything to begin with. He said, we simply give back to you what you had given unto us. Even in the Old Testament, that thought and that concept of owing everything to the master is prevalent even in David's prayer. I remind all of us this morning as we sit here waiting on our Lord to return, and as we serve Him, waiting on Him to return and go out and live our lives waiting on Him to return. I want to remind you today, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And all that you have today has been given to you by the good hand and the grace of Almighty God. You and I own nothing. He owns it all. Anything that we have been given responsibility for has come by His hand, and He has given it unto us. I think faithful and wise servants, when they're looking for the Lord to come, are individuals who know who we are. We are people that have been saved by His grace. We are people who had nothing to offer Him, but He offered everything to us. So if you're looking for the coming of the Lord and going to be a faithful and wise servant, you've got to understand who you are. And we need to make application of that truth to our own life today. If you're ready for Christ's return, you must know who you are in Christ. You are not the master. I want to remind all of us, myself included, you are not the master of your life. You are the slave. You do not tell. You are told. You do not go. You are sent. You are not the one who owns it all. You are the one whom everything you need is given to by the gracious and merciful hand of God. Now that's hard for people in our culture to swallow. That's hard for people with our mindset to grasp in this day when we've been taught and we've been trained that we are the masters of our own fate. And we're the ones that determine our own destinies. And we're the ones who do this. And we're the ones who do that. We need to remember, in light of our Lord's return, the story that Jesus gives in our text this morning, that we are servants. We are slaves to the master. That's what Jesus is saying. And so the Christian is a sensible person, a humble person. He's a thankful person. He's an understanding person. He has no right to even be ready for the coming of the Lord were it not for the mercy and the grace of God. Who in here would be ready for the coming of Christ were it not for His mercy and for His grace? So if we're going to be faithful and wise servants, discerning individuals, if we are going to be individuals who are trustworthy and consistent in our walk with Christ, we must understand who we are. Some live today as if God is blessed to have us, if God's honored to have us. I hear people talk about us, being on His team. You need to get rid of all of that rhetoric and come back to the biblical definitions of who we really are. You say, preacher, you're telling us we're slaves. Oh, but what a master. Oh, but what a master. You say, you're telling me that we don't have anything. Oh, but our master owns it all. Our master owns it all. I have no complaints about where I serve today. I have no complaints about who I'm indebted to. Thanks be to God for His grace and mercy. So the faithful servant and wise servant who is waiting on the coming of the Lord, first of all, must know who he is. Second of all, this faithful and wise servant who's looking for the coming of his master, he is one who has been given a position of honor. Notice in the text in verse 45, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household. Here in America, we don't think of slavery and we don't think of being servants as associated with honor. As a matter of fact, we think of that as shame. We have a culture today who actually thinks it's a shame to be a servant in anything or to have to serve people in any capacity. After all, we're wealthy Americans. We deserve to be served, right? That's the mindset that we have. And of course, you see what that has done and continues to do to our world. But as a Christian, I want you to note that you have been given a position of honor. You say, what is that honor, preacher? It's to serve the master in any shape or form that the master tells us to serve. Notice in Jesus' story, the Lord of the servant, the Lord of this servant, the master of this servant, made the servant ruler over his household. The word Lord there refers to the one to whom everything belonged. The word ruler there means he set over or placed us in charge. In the context of this story, Jesus wants the disciples to understand, while I'm gone away and you wait on me to return, I'm placing you over certain things and I'm giving you certain duties and responsibilities. And if you want to be a faithful and wise servant who's looking for and who is ready for me to return, then you be faithful and consistent with what I've given you in life to look after. Now, this faithful and wise slave is not just a slave who has character qualities of sensibility and faithfulness. No, he's someone who has been put in charge of his master's household. He's been given responsibilities over the household. He's been left while the master's away and will return. Now, he don't know when the master will return, but he knows the master is going to return, and he's been put in a position of great responsibilities while the master is away. If this servant neglects his duty, then the entire household suffers. Maybe a way to think about this where you can grasp it maybe a little better is, you remember Joseph when he was over in the book of Genesis, when he was a slave there, his brothers sold him, if you remember, into Egyptian slavery. And he ended up in Potiphar's house. You remember the story. And Potiphar entrusted everything to Joseph. It still belonged to Potiphar, but everything had been entrusted to Joseph, even though he was in slavery. Although everything in this story that I've read thus far applies to believers, I can't read this story without thinking about Christian leadership. Now, there are men who take this text and apply it solely to Christian leadership, and I think that's to strain it just a little from what Jesus is saying. But I think if you think about yourself and you think about your own life and you realize where we are this morning, all of us sitting here waiting on the coming of our Lord, I think all of us need to understand that we have a responsibility for something in life. No matter who you are, your age, no matter whether you're male or female, no matter whether you're in a position or not in a position, all of us are responsible and accountable for something in life that God has given us. If we're just Christians, we're still responsible and accountable. But I cannot overlook the fact that Christ is speaking here to His apostles, these men who will be in charge of leading the church and will be in charge of passing the doctrine of the gospel from one generation to the next. And I think that holds a special place in my heart. Not that I'm an apostle, because I have not seen the risen Lord. But I think about that incident in John 21 after the disciples had, went back to fishing and all, and our Lord comes and calls Peter and,
and he's having this conversation with Peter. And you know, Peter's worried about what John's going to do and all this stuff. And you remember what Jesus said to him three times when he was talking about his love? He kept saying to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He's saying, "You're to feed my sheep until I return." We're here today somewhere between the first coming of our Lord in Bethlehem and the second coming of our Lord in clouds of glory. And we all have responsibilities. We need to know who we are. We are slaves and we are servants to the Master. And He has graciously given us a position of authority and responsibility at some stage in life. Take the church, for example. In Acts 2:42, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The church is responsible to do some things before Christ returns, and each of us as the church have responsibilities ourselves. The early church stayed with what the apostles taught because they were faithful and wise slaves, and they were faithful to the Lord's household. They were faithful to do what Christ had told them to do. But we can't stop there. The apostles are dead, aren't they? They're gone to heaven. We're still here on earth. We're waiting our Lord's return. Each of us has been entrusted with something to guard, someone to feed, someone to care about, someone to nourish, and someone to be accountable for. For me as a pastor, that's very obvious. That's you. That's my ministry to this church. For me as a husband, it's my wife. For me as a father, it's my children. For me as a grandfather, it's my grandchildren. And not just me, but the deacons, the elders, the church leadership, the teachers, anyone who has a responsibility here to give to God's people those things that we're to give them until He returns. And that leads me to the third characteristic of a faithful and wise servant who's looking for the Lord. Not only does he understand and know who he is, not only has he been given a position of honor, but we'll notice back in the text, he's one who understands what he's to do in that position. Jesus says in verse number 45 in this story, "You are to give them meat in due season." This man, this servant that he left over his household, was to look after the remaining servants. He was to look after everything that was in the household. He was to feed them in due season. He was to give them what they needed to survive and be sustained and to carry on with life until the Master returned from wherever he had went. And that's an awesome task. And that's one that we would do well to be focused on as we wait for our Lord's return. Jesus said, "Give them meat in due season." What does that mean? The point is, the servant is to serve not his own interests, but the interests of his master's household. If there is one evident, visible flaw in church leadership today, it is men serving them their own selves and making sure they got a name and they got a ministry at the expense of the sheep. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Jeremiah told the false prophets in his prophecy, "You have taken food out of the mouth of God's people. You've stolen wool from them. You've done them evil." We are to take care of the things of God. That's to be primary, and that's to be foremost in everything we do until our Lord comes in clouds of glory. They're to look after and be responsible for the people of God. The primary thing here is this faithful and wise servant is someone who gives meat in due season. He cares about the household. He cares about everything. Why? Because it belongs to the Master. It belongs to the Master. And the Master is the one that put him in charge of that. A preacher who fails to care about his congregation is a preacher who forgets who that congregation belongs to. You belong to Christ, right? None of us would even be in His church were it not for His grace. You know, all of my life I've heard parents say, "I want to give my children things that I didn't have. I want to make life better for them." I understand what they're saying. I understand my parents wanted my sister and me to have indoor plumbing, which was not part of our family early on in my dad and mom's life. My parents wanted us to have more than one set of Sunday clothes. My parents wanted us to have opportunities for better paying jobs, education, and on the list goes. And parents wanted that, and they strive for that. But could I ask every one of us this morning here who are responsible for anything? For me, it's the master has left me in charge, in my position, in charge of feeding the church in due season and giving you the spiritual meat as I preach and teach to you. And others have responsibilities in this church as well. But all of you have responsibilities as we wait for the Lord. And could I ask every one of you who are responsible for anything or anybody, I want to ask you this question. Are you interested in giving your children and family the better life than you had, or are you interested in giving them the things that God has entrusted you to give them? Give them meat in due season. Give them meat in due season. Those are powerful words. The owner of this house told this servant when he left, you make sure that these servants are fed when it's time to be fed, and that you give them what they need when it's time for them to have it. There's nothing wrong with the other things that I mentioned. Nothing wrong with wanting better things. Nothing wrong with wanting things that will help make life that much easier. But can you not agree with me at this point? We have focused so much on that we have forgotten about the meat, the spiritual meat, that we are responsible to give to those that we've been entrusted with. So I ask you that this morning. Are you being faithful and wise? Are you fulfilling the responsibilities the Master has assigned to you? Fathers, are you more interested in giving your children economic prosperity rather than spiritual prosperity? I want my children to have these advantages. I want my children to have these advantages. You can give them those advantages unless those advantages take precedence over what you're to give them from the Word of God. The Bible said, Jesus said in the book of Luke, or Luke mentions it in his gospel, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? When the Son of Man comes, he's not really looking at how successful your children are, how economically blessed they are, how much higher they are than other people in other areas. He's going to be wanting to know, does your children believe me? Does your children trust me? Does your children love me? And are your children serving me? We've got sidetracked while our Lord is away. So the answer is, are you a faithful and wise servant? Are you discerning enough to know what you should be giving your family, what you should be giving others in life? There's a fourth characteristic of this faithful and wise servant. He's not only one who knows who he is, he's not only one who's been given this position of honor, and not only one who understands what he's to be doing, he's to be giving what the master told him to give, but fourthly, he's a faithful and wise servant, and he is, according to Jesus in verse 46 and 47, he's a blessed and rewarded man. He's a blessed and rewarded man. The word blessed there in the text, blessed is that servant. It means happy because he is free from daily cares and worries, and he knows that his every breath and circumstance is totally in the hands and responsibility of his master. I can say this morning, we're blessed. And when you hear that, you're thinking, oh, he's got money, car, house, he's got all of that. That's how you hear the word blessed used in most connotations when it's used. I'm blessed today because I am totally, totally free of care and worries by the one who owns me and the one who has saved me. All the things that matter are totally in his hands. I heard a financial expert, that's what he said he was, and he had the radio program, I guess, to prove it. I heard him yesterday define, just by accident, I was listening to the weather on the way home here from the church, and I heard him talk about what the word blessed means. And the word blessed for him don't have a thing to do with the Bible. It's got everything to do with the portfolio. That's what the word blessed means to him. Totally in that context, he mentioned several people, and he said, man, you are blessed. And then he talked about, and I'm looking at this word, and Jesus said the servant is blessed when he is consistently faithful and diligent and discerning, and he knows who he is. He's not the master, he's the servant. And he knows he's been left in a position, whether that's a pastor over a church, a dad over a family, no matter what the situation is in life, a mother with her baby, it doesn't matter. Been left in a position where he has biblical responsibilities, and he does that until the Lord comes again. In that connotation, are you a blessed servant? This slave in our text, who Jesus says is blessed, is the one who the master finds doing what he told him to do when he went away. He finds him doing it when he comes back. He's actively obedient. He's marching to the beat of the master's drum. The master told him to do something, and he's doing exactly what the master told him to do. The slave who is blessed is doing that. He's doing what the master told him to do. And then look at his reward in verse 47. If the master returns and finds he's done that, look at his reward. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. He just gets more responsibility and more accountability. That's the reward of being a faithful and wise servant as we wait upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given more responsibility. I think that hints to the truth that there is a connection between what we do here and what we're going to be doing in glory. As I told you early on, people here live for the devil, live like the devil, serve the devil, sing the devil's songs, do everything about it. But then when you go to their funeral, they are rejoicing around the throne of God. According to the Bible, that faithful and wise servant who is here is going to be that faithful and wise servant who is there. If he has been faithful to God here, consistently here, living for Christ, doing the Lord's will, he's going to be doing that there. There's a connection between the here and the hereafter. Well, the story ends with the negative, verse 48 through 51. Jesus mentions the evil servant. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now, just picture what he's saying here. There's another type of servant who the other servants are there in the household and they're ready to be fed. It's time to be fed. And he says, well, I'm busy with my own interests. I'll catch that later. I don't think he's coming. I've looked down the road. I don't see any dust. I don't see any dust. There's no F-16s being delivered to Israel, so I don't think he's coming. You know, those type things. He's delaying his coming. Jesus said that's an evil servant when he says, my Lord has delayed his coming. And instead of feeding and taking care, he begins to smite his fellow servants in verse 49. And then he eats and drinks, and with the drunken, he goes and associates with things outside the interests of his master. The word evil there is the Greek word kakos, meaning bad or not as it ought to be. He's a servant who is not as he ought to be. He's a servant who's not doing what his master left for him to do, but he's doing other things. He's doing other things. He's doing his own interests, the things that he thinks makes him a good servant. And really, he's not doing the master's things. Jesus calls him evil. The evil servant is somebody who claims to be a Christian with their lips, but they're not in their heart, and they're not in their lives. They give lip service. Matthew had a lot to say about hypocrisy, and he connects it with hypocrisy here in the punishment we'll look at in just a moment. But he's talking about this professing Christian. And what he says here is this difference in this evil servant and the faithful servant. The faithful servant is going to be rewarded and he's going to be given more responsibility and glory in the kingdom of God. But this evil servant he talks about, the Lord of that servant in verse 50, he's going to come back on a day in verse 50 and he's going to be looking for that servant that he left with that responsibility. And that servant is going to find that he's going to come in an hour when he's not aware. And then verse 51, look what the master is going to do to that servant. He's going to cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now, Luke describes it as with the wicked, but Matthew says with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me change verse 51 and tell you how that would read if it was read like most Baptists think. It would say, verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he is not aware of. And because he wasn't aware, the Lord's going to take a few rewards from him, but he will be forever with Christ in heaven, rejoicing with mom and dad and the family.
I want you to read what Jesus said, because that's what's going to happen. This is, you say, preacher, this is brutal. Absolutely, it's brutal. Look at what our Lord said. And if the master delayed his coming, see this evil servant, he's careless, he's spiritually lazy, he's spiritual presumptuous, he don't care about spiritual realities, nor does he care about spiritual priorities. Notice Jesus says that this man will say in his heart, in verse 48, that the Lord's not coming. I read one writer this week who said, what a man says to himself is more important than what he says to anybody else. That's a powerful statement. Jesus said he says it in his heart. I'll amen the preacher that he's coming, but in my heart he ain't coming today, and he's not coming tomorrow. Then notice the actions of this slave. They're just horrible. He abuses his position. He beats those he's in charge of. He indulges in his own fleshly desires at their expenses, doing what he wants to do. He's drunk on himself. That's our culture. Just drunk on myself. There's people today associated with this church who are laying at home. They are not drunk with alcohol. They're just drunk on themselves. I know it's the Lord's day, but this is me. This is my day. Look at verse 50, what's going to happen when the master comes. First of all, the servant's going to be taken by surprise. It's going to be unexpected to him. He's unprepared. And Christ has just called us last week to live expectantly, live prepared. And then notice the brutality of the judgment that's coming upon him. It's the judgment of the slave. First of all, he'll be cut in pieces. That's immediate judgment. And then he will be assigned to the place of the hypocrites. As I mentioned, Luke 12:46 says the place of the wicked, but Jesus said he's going to be assigned to the place of the hypocrites. Why? Because he's speaking especially here to professing Christians who aren't ready for the coming of Christ. They're hypocritical, and he tells us there in verse 51 that in the place they're assigned to, where the hypocrites are, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Coming up in my life, I always, when I heard the preaching on weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, it was always the whoremonger and the drunk and the child abuser and the infidel. He was the one that went to that place. Jesus says here it's the hypocrite. It's the one who says he's really looking for Christ, but he's not. And there will be no repentance. They will gnash their teeth at Christ. They will grind their teeth in defiance against him. They'll hate him more than they've ever hated him, even when he comes again. If you think the hypocrites hated Christ the first time he came, it's nothing compared to how they will hate him the second time. These are powerful warnings about religious hypocrisy. Now, you can read this story. You can forget it in just a few minutes when I'm done and just say the preacher had to deal with this. It's in the text, but none of this applies to us. But I want to remind you, all of this applies to us. Jesus is saying that people who do not live faithfully and expectantly in light of the second coming of Christ, what is he saying? He's saying they're really not Christians. Does that mean that my every waking thought is on the coming of Christ? No, that's not what Christ is saying. But we need to live that way. For the most of us, and I could stand here today and say most of us will face death before the coming of Christ, but that would be irresponsible because I don't know when Christ is coming. Some of us will die before he comes. Some of us will be alive maybe when he comes. I don't know, but know this, you are going to die and he is coming. And we're to be ready for that coming. So you can read this any way you want to read it, but Jesus is saying that the people who do not live faithfully and wisely in light of the second coming of Christ are not really Christians. And that ought to shake every one of us to the core. So that individual today who can tell you that they've made a profession of faith in Christ and they know they're saved and they've got a 20, 30, 40 year, 10 year, 5 year, whatever record they've got of never doing anything for Christ, never being a wise, diligent steward and slave of what Christ gave them, they are telling you one thing out of their mouth, but their heart is telling you something different. I really don't belong to Jesus at all. And that's what Christ is saying. He wants these apostles and he wants these disciples not to sit around with spiritual binoculars looking for the coming of Christ. He wants them to be wise to the signs of the times. He wants them to understand certain things are going to happen. Certain individuals will appear. He wants them to understand those things as they're recorded in the prophecy of God's Word. But he wants them to do this more than anything else. He wants them to be alert, to be active, and to be a faithful and consistent follower of him. Because one day in the midst of that faithfulness and consistency, our Lord will come again. And his faithful and consistent servants will be rewarded in glory. Lord is speaking to us about two servants. You must be ready by being faithful. As again, he's not asking you to sit around and try to figure out the day nor the hour. He's asking you to be faithful in being obedient to what he's commanded you to do. Christian, he's commanded you to be faithful to your church. Are you faithful? Are you using discernment in that? Are you being wise in that? Fathers, he's asked us to do numerous things in responsibility to our families. He's asked me as a pastor to do certain things in being faithful to you as his congregation. Are we faithful? Are we ready? Are we loyal to the Master? Children, are you being faithful in your responsibilities as God has said? That faithful and wise servant will be consistently discerning and active and faithful to what Jesus said. Now, anything that I've ever asked you to do as your pastor that is not in this book, don't worry about it. Let it slide. But anything that's in this book that's been preached and taught to you, obey it. Honor the Word of God. And when our Lord comes, may He find us as He found this first faithful servant, having fed His servants meat in due season, and then say, "You're blessed, and I reward you with more and greater responsibilities in my kingdom." I used to hear the old-timers sing when they got to heaven, they just wanted a cabin in the corner of glory land. You ever heard that? I do not want a cabin in the corner of glory land. First of all, there is no corner in glory land. Second of all, there is no cabin in glory land. I want to be able to serve my Master and worship Him there through all eternity, to glorify and please Him. And while I'm here in this dressing room for eternity, I want to do the same until I see Him face to face. Father, I thank You this morning for this powerful, convicting word to my own heart. Lord, I thank You for the truth. Lord, it does shake me to the core when I hear what You're going to do to the evil servants, the servants who have lived for their own interest rather than being obedient to You, the brutality of the judgment that awaits. But Lord, I thank You for the undeserved blessing and reward that awaits faithful and wise servants. Help me in this congregation to never forget who we are. You're the Master, we're the slave. You're the owner, we're the owned. We don't tell You, You tell us. We have nothing, You have everything. May we never forget that. And Lord, may we be humbled by the position You've left us in, whether it's a mother, a father, or a brother, a sister, a grandparent, a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a teacher. Whatever our position is that You've left us to serve You, may we be humbled by that. And whatever it is in Your Word that You've told us to do, may we do that. Lord, You told me to feed Your sheep and feed Your lambs and feed the flock. Help me to be faithful in that. And You've told fathers and mothers what to do and parents what to do. You've told individual Christians what to do, where to go, how to live. Lord, You've told young people how to do. You've told them how to obey. You've told them how to learn. You've told us all very clearly what you want us to do until you return. So help us to do that. And Lord, may we individually and then collectively as this body of Christ, may we do that for your glory until we see you face to face. Father, I do pray again this morning for every need in our church family, the numerous people unable to be with us because of sickness. We ask you to be with them and help them and encourage them. Lord, for those even here today, Father, who have death and grief in their home, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, as the choir sang earlier, oh, may that peace, that wonderful peace that passeth all understanding, may it comfort and guard their hearts. And Lord, may it just encourage them and strengthen them through these difficult days. And then the missionaries' request, you know what Brother Leon and Brother Steve needs, Father. You know what their heart's burden is about, and I pray for them this morning that God, you'd meet those needs as well. And then help every family here, every mother and father, every child, help all of us today to be what we need to be for your glory. And I want to thank you again that you're coming. Lord, I thank you that I do not know the day nor the hour, but I thank you that I do know what I'm supposed to be doing while I wait and until you come. So help me not to look at John and not to look at the others, but help me as Simon Peter, help me to keep an eye on what I'm supposed to be doing and do it until I see you face to face. Save our county, our city. Save those on our church roll who are unsaved. I pray for the many today who are deceived, Lord, with a false profession. I ask you, Father, to show them through your word and love and grace that the gospel can set them free. Help us to love them and be burdened for them and pray for them. And we thank you again for all you've done for us. Take the word taught, the song sung, the offerings given, the message preached. Take everything done here today. May it be for your glory and honor. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. For it's in your precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen.